Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Now, of course, the Psalms are written primarily with the purpose of praising the Lord, as many of the Psalms, the word praise appears in the Psalms more times than it does in any other of the books of the Bible. And it certainly, praise is, the scripture says in one of the Psalms says, praise is comely for the upright. And so it is here, he said, and praise is comely. Now the word comely means we could substitute the word fitting. If something is becoming to someone, that means that it enhances their beauty. And so that when he says here that praise is comely, that means it's a fitting thing. It's that which causes the sons of God to appear in their most beautiful state. Now, the scripture says that the Lord inhabiteth the praises of his people. He dwells in the place where he is praised. He said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And so the Lord is pleased to dwell among his people as they praise him. There is no higher calling. There is no greater place for the children of God to be found than praising the Lord. I mean, that's not a secondary thing. Now, you know, whenever something strange has happened over the years, and that is that the concept, when most churches come together, they kind of think about the singing of praises as being kind of like filler. It's kind of like, it's just something that we do. It's not really important. Well, I believe in reality that the singing of praises unto God is far more important than men standing up teaching one another things. Now, it's a good thing to teach. It's a good thing to hear preaching and that sort of thing, but the church does not gather primarily for the purpose of simply preaching or teaching or listening to preaching or listening to teaching, but the church comes together primarily for the purpose of praising the name of God. Now, hopefully in the course of praising the name of God, there is set aside time for the preaching and teaching of the Word, because that is a measure of where we are at in our praise unto God. Now, you cannot have true and full praise of God if you do it in ignorance. I mean, the heathen, they make a noise, don't they? And a lot of people, what has happened in our present time, again, as we have moved away, and I'm speaking in general terms of the religious nature of men, is that they've moved away from a biblical-based praising of God into just praising of God in a way that seems good to men. That is, if somebody comes up with a catchy tune and it sounds good, then by all means, let's just do it because we like it. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with liking a catchy tune. That's just natural that we would. And there's nothing wrong, per se, with that sort of a thought. But when we come to the place where we believe that that is what constitutes praise unto God, then we have missed the boat. You know, because that is not what the praise of God is about. The praise of God first begins in the Word of God in knowing who it is that we're praising. And Brother Al, I mean, has set forth very plainly this morning for us the very basis of what praise is. This world belongs to the Lord. It's His world. And He is to be praised, and He has created men for the purpose of bringing praise unto His name. Now, we believe, as we see the unfolding of the whole purpose of God in the Scripture, that He has purposed to show forth praise unto His name in the redemption of those people whom He has loved in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And that is the reason that He created man, was so that there might be praise brought unto His name in that which He has manifested in the earth that He has set forth to do. Why did He create the world? Did He need the world? I mean, no. He created the world unto His praise. And that's the place that God's people are called. Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. Now, it's good to say praises, but it is good to sing praises unto our God. Because you see, there is a medicinal benefit to the saints of God in the singing of praise unto the Lord. That is basically doesn't come to the people of God in any other fashion. I believe that. I mean, singing is not a secondary manner for the people of God. It is the primary manner in which God's people minister one to the other. Now, we don't all minister one to the other by standing up and preaching or teaching, do we? I mean, that would be an impossibility. In fact, the Scripture even indicates that there's only to be three, at the most four, who stand up and do that in any case. It's not, we're not so, the mind is not set up to receive but so much in that way. But there's no limitation upon the praising of God and the ministry one to the other. And so it is that I believe the singing of praises among the people of God is as much or more important to the life of the believer and the growth of the believer in the grace of God is the singing of praise as much so as is the preaching. Now again, if we're singing praises to God that aren't founded in truth, then what benefit are they? None at all. So the praises of God, in order to be true praise, have to have a basis in truth, do they not? I mean, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well that the Father seeketh such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it is necessary that the Spirit and truth be present. There is a spirit of praise. That is, there is a gladness in praise. There is a joy in praise. That's what praise is. It is a joyful bringing to the Lord of the thanks that we have. Now, a man can give thanks in a measure without giving praise. But the giving of thanks with joy is praise, and that is what the basis of singing is. David said, "Let the high praises of God be in our mouth." Now, what is the high praises of God? That is the ultimate form of praise, which we give unto Him without fault unto our own selves. That is, without fault unto what we are. It's not concerned primarily with the production of it. It's not concerned with the manner in which it's done. Now, I think that a lot of times God's people get too caught up in the manner in which things are done. Now, that's not our purpose, is to be caught up in the manner in which they're done, but it is to be caught up in the substance of what's being done. And the substance of what's being done is that God Himself be praised. Not that we be entertained, because the entertainment value of praise is of no use whatsoever. Our praise is to be entertaining, if you want to use that term, unto God. I mean, we're performing for Him, not for the sake of men, not so that men might see it and say, "Oh man, they can really do it down there. Oh buddy, they really know how to do it." Well, no, that's missing the point. But the high praises of God is that which stems from the very souls of men as they gather themselves together and join their voices in joy unto the Lord. This is a beautiful thing. It's good to sing praises unto our God. It's pleasant. It is a pleasant thing. I mean, I can't think of anything personally more pleasant to me than being involved in singing praises unto God. It's a glorious thing. It's food to the soul. It meets the needs of a man. And I believe that when men make that to be a thing that they don't pay much attention to, or they set it aside, then they are missing that, which the Scripture plainly says. I mean, this isn't hidden somewhere. The Scripture plainly says that it is that which God's people are to participate in. It is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is fitting. Praise is comely. It's that which is appropriate. You know, some things are not appropriate. Acting foolish is not appropriate. Now, some people think that the more foolish you act, the more appropriate it is, but that's not so. But praise is always appropriate. You know, when people are praising God, that's never inappropriate. And it doesn't matter what the form or fashion of it is, if it's true praise to God, it's a comely thing. However, it is set forth. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Now, it is in the comely praise of the Lord that the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He causes there's a passage of Scripture, I believe it's in Habakkuk, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And when God's people are praising Him, and the high praises of God are in their mouth, and their whole soul and heart and mind are caught up in that pleasant experience, then they are strengthened. And that's what He says here, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem." We're to build one another up in the most holy faith. The body is strengthened by that which every joint supplies. And we are to praise Him, singing and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. Now, some have taken that passage of Scripture and tried to use it as proof that there never should be any sort of musical accompaniment in the assembly. And that doesn't speak to that at all. But what it's talking about is that making melody in our heart. That is the very playing of the instrument of our soul. That is the very being, whether you have a guitar in your hand or sitting at a piano or you don't have one. It doesn't matter. You see, it is that which comes from the heart. And the Lord is pleased to cause to come to pass. And He builds up Jerusalem through the praises of His people. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Now, Jerusalem, of course, is considered by the Jews as being the holy city. And well, it is, because it is often called the city of God in the Scripture. And the Lord did make Jerusalem a special place. Now, we know that Jerusalem's not a special place geographically considered, but spiritually considered, it is a beautiful place because it is the kingdom of God. Jerusalem is that place where God is pleased to meet with His people. And so it is that He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He calls His people together from the four corners of the earth. He didn't just scatter us out into the world and leave us there, but He scattered His people into the earth and then He called them unto Himself. Now, why did He scatter them? Because it seemed good in His sight. Because He would demonstrate that it's not people from a particular region or culture or understanding that He is pleased to call, but men of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue in the earth. And out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue in the earth, He has called forth that praise might be shown unto Him. He has built up Jerusalem, and He has called the outcasts the outcasts of Israel now. Now, He didn't call all the outcasts. There was plenty of outcasts that He didn't call. And so we need to understand that it is the outcasts of Israel. It's those who belong to the Lord, whom He has scattered, that He will call. All that the Father giveth me, the Lord Jesus said, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He heals the broken in heart. That is, He knows exactly what they need. Now, He is the breaker of the heart and the healer of the heart. Because until a man's heart's broken, it can't be healed. And the Lord said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is the purpose of God in the gospel, is to call out those who are lost and those who are broken in heart. Those who have known what it is to see themselves as sinners. He heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He pours in the oil and the wine like the good Samaritan. He heals those wounds. He bindeth them up. Now, He doesn't, you know, when you bind up a wound, that doesn't mean it's healed automatically, does it? But you bind it up so that it might be healed. And we have wounds that we carry with us perhaps our whole life, but He has bound up our wounds. We're not free from wounds. We're not free from heartache. You know, when you smash your finger or something and you bind it up, it still hurts, doesn't it? Sure it does. But the purpose of binding it up is that it might be healed. And the Lord has bound up the wounds of His people. Then He says, He telleth the number of the stars. Now this is speaking, of course, of the grandeur and the glory of the creation of God. He telleth the number of stars. He's the one that determined the number of the stars. I don't know how many there are, do you? I mean, all that the scientists can do is tell us the ones they can see. But that's all they know. But the Scripture doesn't say He telleth all the stars He can see. It says He tells all the stars. He knows all the stars. Not only does He know them, He knows their names. Now, I don't have that many grandchildren, but sometimes I have a hard time remembering their names. And that's only five or six. And so, think about all the stars. I know you do, you come up to somebody and you know you've known them for your whole life, but you can't think of their name to save you, you know, and you just draw a blank. God never draws a blank. Because He knows every one of them, because He made every one of them. He put them in the exact place that He wanted them to be. He numbered them. And He called them all by name. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The amazing thing, you know, men think they discover things. But men don't really discover anything. God just reveals something to them. Because those discoveries that they make are not things that they cause to come to pass. They're just things God showed them. I mean, when Jonas Salk discovered the polio vaccine, that was no big thing to the Lord, because the Lord was the one who had the polio vaccine. The same one that made polio is the same one that made the vaccine to cure it. I mean, He did it because it pleased Him, because His understanding is infinite. There is no point or place in any consideration where His understanding does not precede the things that occur. Now, a lot of people look at how things come to pass, and they think of God as up here pulling these levers and you know, moving this over here and turning up the volume over there, and He's doing this, and He says, oh, well, we've got to go over here and spin this plate, and He's just doing all these things all the time. No, His understanding is infinite. He doesn't need to pull any levers or do anything else, because there are no contingencies except those which He's designed. And the outcome of all contingencies, as far as men are concerned, can see. See, we say things as contingent, that, well, this has got to happen and that's got to happen, and surely it does. I mean, you couldn't have gotten down here this morning if you didn't go and get in your car and ride down here. You wouldn't have just wound up down here. There had to be a contingency, had to be fulfilled. You had to get in the car to come down here, but guess what? The Lord was the one that designed all of those contingencies, and He's the one that caused those things to come to pass according as He saw fit, because of His understanding, which is infinite. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now, you know, when men... The design of the Lord for the world, as far as you are concerned, is as if you're the only person in the world. Everything that ever happens in your life, there is an orchestrated world that every event that takes place in that world takes place in that world for your benefit. I mean, to cause you to come to the place that you do and whatnot. Now, it's the same for every individual. But you see, it's the same God who makes the world that causes that to be that way. Now, as we go through life, we're in the world, and really, the only person we think, our thoughts are our thoughts, are they not? I mean, and as we're looking at things, we see things as we see them. I can't see things through your eyes. I mean, I can say to you, I know how you feel, but you don't. You don't know how somebody feels. Now, you might have gone through a similar experience and you know how you felt, but you don't know how they feel. Why? Because everybody is an individual. The Lord made us that way. And as far as we're concerned, every event that takes place in the world takes place in our world unto us. But you see, that's not a problem for God, because His understanding is infinite. Now, it would blow my mind to think if I had two people in the world that I had to control the events that would bring to pass all the things in their life, I couldn't even begin. You couldn't begin to do it. You couldn't even do it for yourself, let alone for all of the creation. But He is that one who is of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Now those are two contrasting things, are they not? He lifteth up the meek and cast the wicked down. The contrast between the meek and the wicked. Now who are the meek? The Scripture says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. They shall inherit the earth." Who are the meek? They are those that know themselves to be sinners. Who are the wicked? They are those who have no regard to it. Now, what men call wickedness and what God calls wickedness are two different things. The Pharisees looked at the publicans and said, "Now there's wickedness." The Lord looked at the Pharisees and said, "Now there's wickedness." You see, what men consider to be wicked and what God considers to be wicked are two different things. And so whenever men would look at someone else and judge whether or not they're wicked or not, they don't have the right basis upon which to look. Because you can be sure of this, the wicked God will cast down to the ground, even though they might appear unto men to be righteous. How often do we see people who do great and wonderful things? They do many benevolent acts of among men, and we look at them and say, "Well, you know, surely they're good people." Well, and they may be. I don't know. You know, but insofar as I don't know what their motivation or standing or whatever, all we can do is look at what they've done. But you can be sure of this, that there are plenty of people in the world today doing good deeds whom the Lord shall say in the day of judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Why? Because they do it for the wrong purpose. They do it to be seen of men. They do it for the betterment of mankind. That's a noble quest, isn't it? Nothing wrong with doing something for the betterment of mankind as long as we understand that it's God that made man. And in doing something for the betterment of mankind, our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. Because you see, if our only purpose is to serve men, then that's a wicked purpose. Even though it produced good fruit, it's still a wicked purpose. Because the only purpose that is pleasing unto the Lord is that wherein He's worshipped in it. Now, He is pleased with the worship of His name. He said so. So the Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Again, back to that business of singing praise. Now, the singing of praise is not a particular style. It's not a particular type that the Lord is pleased with. It's not in a way in which the Lord has ordained it's got to be done this way or it's got to be done that way. He's pleased when His name is praised. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now, what is the harp of which He's speaking about here? I believe specifically what He's talking about is the harp of the mouth. You see, every man's been given a harp. Every one of us can play upon our harp. You see these pictures of people sitting in heaven, sitting on a cloud, you know, strumming the harp. Well, we do have a harp. But we don't have to wait till we get there to have it. Because we've been given a harp that we might praise God in the singing unto His name. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth and maketh grass to grow upon the mountain. He giveth to the beast his food, to the young ravens which cry. So the Lord makes provision for all of His creation. He doesn't make a differentiation in that respect as far as the general consideration is concerned. But remember that this comes right on the heels of Him saying that He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Because you see, even the provision that the Lord makes for the wicked, and He does, He feeds them hay just like He feeds the horses of His own stall. He gives it to them, but one they're fed unto the glory of God. They're fed unto thanksgiving and praise and thankfulness to the Lord. The other, he simply receives it because he thinks he deserves it. And he has no thankfulness in his heart before the Lord, and he's merely fattened up to his own slaughter by the same food that fed the children of God and made them fat with praise unto the Lord. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Lord doesn't need men. He has no pleasure in what you do. You know, people say, well, we're going to do great things for the Lord. Somebody said, attempt great things for God or something, that this was supposedly a thing. Certainly, you know, we would not preach against men doing things unto the glory of God, but not in the measure in which a man says, I'm going to do this for God. You can't do anything for God. You can hope that He does something for you because He doesn't need anything. And it's impossible for you to minister unto Him except that He minister unto you. And so He has no pleasure in the strength of the horse. The things that the creation does is not of any benefit to Him. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. But listen to this. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Those are the ones in whom the Lord is pleased, is those that hope in His mercy, those that know that in themselves they can do no good thing, that in themselves they have no good thing, that they see within themselves sin that overwhelms them. Sin that makes them unacceptable in His sight. Now that would be, if that's all that we ever saw, that would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? I mean, if that's the only thing we ever saw. But you see, He's already spoken about what it is that He does. That He said He raiseth up the meek. He lifts up the meek. He lifts up those who are in such a state as that. He has no pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. Those that hope in His mercy. He takes delight in the man that calls upon His name. He heard the prayer of that publican in the temple, did He not? And He rejected the prayer of the Pharisee. But you see, the publican was heard in that he feared God. That he knew what he was by nature. And that he desired to have that which only the Lord can give. In those that hope in His mercy. Not in those that are sure they'll have it. Now there's a big difference. You know, you can talk to a lot of folks today and they'll tell you, buddy, I know I'm saved. Buddy, I know I'm one of the God's children. Buddy, I know this and buddy, I know that and all of that kind of stuff. That's not what David said here. He said, in those that hope in His mercy. Dear brother, we have reason to hope in His mercy. He has taught us the gospel. He has shown us the truth. He has given us a heart and a mind to call upon Him. And He has surely said that the man that calls upon His name, He will in no wise cast out from His presence. But we're yet those who are beggars at that mercy's door. We know that if we are received into His presence, it'll only be because of His mercy. not because of something that we have. He plants pleasure in those that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. Now, you know, it's a good thing to have a strong gate. It's a good thing to have a strong door. You know, you could have a door on your house that's a foot thick. I mean, it can be solid oak. But if you've got a 25-cent door lock on it, I don't care how thick the door is, it's not going to make any difference, is it? He said, what did he say here? He says, I strengthen the bars of thy gates. Not just the gate, but the thing that holds the gate shut. You see, the Lord, He makes the bar of the gate strong as well as the gate itself for those that fear Him. He has strengthened the bars of thy gate. He has blessed thy children within thee. The Lord blessed the children of God in Zion. Now, I believe that this is an allusion to an allusion, not an illusion, but an allusion unto the gathering of the saints of God together to praise the Lord. If the Lord inhabiteth the praises of His people, and He said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He said, I will strengthen thy children within thee. In where? In Jerusalem. In the city of God. Among the people of God. We are strengthened by that which every joint supplies. We're helped. We're encouraged. And we are guided by that which one another, we minister one to the other. May the Lord show us His truth and cause us to be filled with praise unto Him, because anything else other than praise, it doesn't say that many good deeds are comely to the upright, though indeed good deeds are good, but it says praise is comely for the upright. What should be more fitting coming out of the mouth of God's people? Boasting of who they are or praising Him for who He is? You see, that's the place where our boasting is to be, is in Him and Him alone.